We've been talking about passages that are familiar, that we're remembering afresh. We're in a series, and this morning we're talking about the parable of the sower, right? Parable of the sower. But not that one. And not this one. So this gentleman here is 87-year-old Frank Reyes. His left hand was severely burned in a really bizarre automobile accident where he was doing something under his car and he got pinned. And to save his hand from being unuseful and horrific looking, the surgeon sewed it into his abdomen. You may see part of his digits coming out one end, so he has sort of a hood over his hand, and I'm told, at least by what I had read, that restores whatever cellular stuff goes on there. Danny, where are you? Where's the doctor? Is that true? Where is he? He's left the building. Okay. So this is the kind of fun we have in our office on Friday mornings or Thursdays. I said to Shirley, I said, so we're looking at the parable of the sower. And she goes to do a Google search to find an image that would make sense to support the slides in behind it. And this is our sense of humor. She went to S-E-W-E-R and had that open. I thought, let's just use that. No, that's good. So thanks for staying with me on that one. That was good. we won't be looking at stories of sewing machines or their operators or plastic surgery, but we will be looking at that text shortly, which is found in Matthew chapter 13. If you would go there with me in your Bibles to chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to carry on reading from there. But this is the parable of the sower, S-O-W-E-R. And I'm going to try to go as fast as I can. Can I rip through this? Would that be okay with you? Here we go. That same day, I'm just reading the text now, if you'd join me in your reading. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lakes. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, and this is the first of a series of parables, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. And this part ends with he who has ears, let him hear. And then we continue in verse 19. So if you want to find that. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seeds sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The ones who receive the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So this is a familiar parable for us who have grown up in the church or in the faith. Jesus, as it said, was teaching near the Sea of Galilee, but the crowds were so big that he had to climb into a boat, pull out from the shore, and then speak from it to the people who had met on the beach to listen to him. He was, at this point, probably 2 years into his ministry, taking a little less direct approach in terms of how he was teaching. This is the evidence of him beginning to teach as parable, as story. And it's the first, as I said earlier, of many in a series of parables. Now, we probably know what a parable means, but I'll mention it anyway. A parable compares, as you know, something familiar with something less familiar, like a spiritual truth with everyday objects and relationships, like a farmer with someone who would share the gospel, like a seed with the gospel itself, and like soil types with the readiness of people to receive it. These stories invite listeners to discover the truth about God, about themselves, about one another, while at the same time they somewhat conceal the truth from those who don't really want to know it or choose it. As Kevin was leading us in prayer talking about, may they discover it. Some choose not to. That same day, the text says, Jesus healed a man's hand that Sabbath day. Naturally then, a crowd had followed him and taken up listening to him. He was then accused by the religious leaders of being under Satan's power. Though many in the crowd wondered if he was the son of David, like the Messiah. In fact, up until Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had consistently presented himself to the Jews as the Messiah, the long-predicted King of Israel. He performed miracles, fulfilled prophecies, he taught with authority, and yet most Jews were rejecting his claims to be the Messiah, especially the religious leaders of his day. The Pharisees, apparently, were an example of not very good soil for Jesus' teaching to land on. It's as if going from didactic teaching, which he would have done previously, to parable teaching, it's as if Jesus has said to himself, I've done miracles, I've fulfilled prophecies, I've taught like nobody else, and yet most of my Jewish friends and family were rejecting his claims to be the Messiah, especially the religious leaders. He's laid a solid foundation to prove who he was, the kind of king that he would be, the kind of kingdom he would establish. And then here's the gear change, I think. He says, I will teach in such a way that those who are seeking the truth, so he's given it to them. Now, those who are seeking the truth, they will come and find it if they're earnestly and honestly seeking it. So he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus' kingdom message is for everyone. Because everyone has ears to listen, even though not everyone listens to understand. There are three key words in the parable, pretty clearly: sower, seed, soil. All of them are needed to produce a crop. What I'd like to suggest this morning is that we can imagine ourselves as being all three of these at different times. So, we are sowers. Most of Jesus' listeners would have been familiar with scattering seeds and would have understood the imagery, but that was 2,000 years ago, and most of us aren't farmers, so let me try to explain what I think the text intends here or give you some historical context. Seed was sown, it's called broadcast style, which means a farmer would carry his seed in a bag, very much like, whoever had a newspaper route as a child? Okay, so if you had one of those, you can imagine easily this very big bag, the seed would be in it, and he'd be going up and down the rows, sowing the seed like that, just pretty liberally spreading it. It was common then for some seed to be scattered on the hard paths that would have outlined the field. So you're scattering the seed, and some of it actually got a little farther out than necessarily intended. And that's where the birds would swoop down and eat it. As for the fields themselves, well, farming conditions in Israel, even to this day, weren't that great. There was limited water and soil. Most of the terrain was uneven and fairly rocky, with thin layers of soil covering the rock, and sometimes there were thorns hidden in the soil. So this scene was actually easy to imagine for Jesus' audience. And we might apply this sower metaphor to our lives in several ways. The first of them is this. that we can sow wherever we are with whoever is there, not necessarily needing to judge a person's readiness to hear the gospel, but being mindful to do so with, as Peter says, gentleness and respect. Secondly, we aren't responsible for the condition of the soil. We are responsible for a person's response to our thoughtful and kind presentation of the gospel, as long as it is that. It just is what it is. Some will listen earnestly for the truth, and others won't. Thirdly, that it's a miracle that there's any harvest at all, given the conditions. It seems to me there's only one soil that really is effective for fruit production or crop otherwise. It seems to me that this parable invites us to be sowers and then to leave the spiritual results to our Lord, just as the farmer would have left the growth of his crop to the Lord. Fourthly, that even though only one of the four soils, we could say souls, if we're using it metaphorically, gets it, that person who lives and breathes the kingdom of God, that such a person's life can have so much spiritual fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold, that it more than makes up for the other three soils and their failure to produce any kind of crop. Because I think otherwise, when I've heard this message preached, it's been about our responsibility to cultivate the soil, to create the condition, to put pressure on us to do some kind of pre-evangelism. I've heard other pastors talk about how the field would have been furrowed properly, seeded, refurrowed, so that it would be covered. I don't know that that's ours to do. I think that's the Spirit's job to do, actually. I think our only job is to be faithful to speak and say and show wherever we are, whenever. I went to IKEA this week to get a desk for our new director of children's ministries, as well as a new desk for me, actually, a sit-stand desk. Because the one I have is like, I don't know, 800 pounds, and it's driving its way into the carpet even as we speak, and it's ancient, and I'm trying, with the sit-stand desk, I'm trying to get healthier, live healthier. Because as you know, sitting is the new smoking. I loaded, and I do a lot of sitting, right? So I loaded all of the pieces into my flexible 2003 Honda Element by muscling the awkwardly long and heavy boxes up to the tailgate. And you know how this works, right? And then you use the tailgate as a pivot to put that deadly weight into the vehicle. Then you slide it in, and there you go. Lock it down, you're good to go. But then I got to the office, right? I couldn't pivot those same boxes to my second-story window, obviously. So I called on our office neighbor for some help. We carried those boxes up the stairs, sparing both of our backs in the doing. It was then and there, if we can sow anywhere at any time, that we began to talk gospel. When we began to talk about a better way of living and breathing, when I talked about Jesus, because Jesus' story, all of it, as Mark says, to start his gospel, is the gospel. I don't know the condition of my office neighbor's soul or soil. I just did a little bit of sowing. And now I will trust God to do his part. In the beginning of this parable, we are encouraged to sow the gospel. And as sowers, actually, although this might not sound right, we are encouraged by this. The farmer sowed good seed, but not all of it sprouted. And even the plants that grew had varying yields. This will be true for us as well. Be encouraged in that. Adjust your expectation accordingly. So don't be discouraged. We don't always see results as we faithfully share the gospel. But we cannot be forced to follow a mathematical formula. I.e., if I do this and I say it this way, and if I have the Bridge to Life memorized, and if I have the Romans Road committed to memory, and if I... then this will happen. Seed will sprout. It doesn't work that way. Instead, belief is a product of us announcing and embodying the kingdom, which is to say, speaking and doing kingdom-like things. And the miracle of the Holy Spirit taking what we would say and what we don't say, and in spite of what we say sometimes, believing those people to Jesus Christ. We are also the seed. Jesus explained to his disciples that the seed in the parable refers to the message about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as it's later referred to and as often referred to otherwise, which is the gospel. Jesus taught it and Jesus embodied it. And he entrusted it to his disciples, to us. You can argue whether that's a good decision or not, but he just did. And he entrusted it to us before a world that is watching us. I think it is true to say that the only gospel some of our neighbors will ever know is the testimony of our lives. People may or may not read the Bible. They may or may not believe it. But they do see how we conduct our lives as people who try to apply it. And that is when the word becomes alive. The word is the text. It becomes alive when you make it alive by embodying it, when I embody it. Now, before we get too freaked out by the pressure, we might think this place is on us. We're just thinking, okay, so now I've got to say it all the time, and I've got to be it all the time. What? Let me just de-escalate. One, we are not expected to be perfect. If we were, which we ain't, there'd be no reason for a verse like we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm paraphrasing to be more inclusive. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is carrying on, which, if you're into this stuff, is a present and continuous verb. It's happening now and it's ongoing. He will carry it on, God will, which is what? The good work of making us what? More like Christ. How? Different sermon. Until Christ comes back again, which hasn't happened yet. Right? So we have this time where he's working on us. He's guaranteed that. It's happening. It's not really a question of whether it's going to happen or not. The question really simply is, are you participating with it? But you don't have to be perfect. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, you do not need to be perfect. Would you? And then I want you to turn back to that same person in a second, give you another text. And it is simply this, and if you thought you were, no, you're not. Turn to your neighbor. Okay, thank you. Number two, so we're not perfect. There's no expectation to be. Let's remind ourselves from this parable that lots of seed is sown and it does not produce diddly. It doesn't produce a crop. The seeds, the sower sows, the seeds themselves have no choice as to whether they flourish or not. It's all about the nature of the soils in which they land, right? If the conditions aren't good, like along the path where it's like rock solid, or in rocky soil, or among thorns, the seed just won't do very well. The results of sowing in these soils might make us feel like we failed. So I tried on rocky, I've tried on solid, I've tried on thorny. I'm not getting anything. So we wave to our neighbors. They never wave back, and that's actually true for me. It's not you, Kyle, or Jamie, just to be clear, right? Okay, we're good, right? Okay, we're good. We grab a cup of coffee for someone we work with, but they never say thanks. They never ask us because we're really wanting them to. Why do you do that? Like, why do you get me a cup of coffee? Well, and then we have this really wonderfully prepared answer, which that moment never comes, does it? Sometimes it does. And they certainly never get us the coffee. We make sacrifices for our family and friends, hoping that by serving them, it might spark some kind of conversation around things that matter, things of God. But it hasn't yet. We try to embody the gospel with spirit-led behavior, which can often be met with, you don't understand, man. I'm working hard to listen to the creator of the universe. And the Spirit's in me. He's saying to tell you this, and I got to give it to you because he adores you. Expect it. Try not to be discouraged. Keep going. It is the singular mission, purpose of our lives. Because you believe that being a good seed, if I can borrow that expression from the 60s, you're a good seed, he's a good seed, isn't just meant for them, actually, but it's also really good for you. To work with God, to enjoy God in what? In demonstrating the fruit. So we've talked about the fruit before as being edible for others, but boy, it's not bad if your life looks like and is demonstrating and you have the experience of being more peaceful, kind, patient, gentle, self-control, loving. Three. And then, whereas some seeds don't produce any crop, some seeds do. Andrew Peterson is an example of a seed that he was in our youth group in Ontario. Andrew was intense and insecure and slightly insomniac. I spent a decade with him as his pastor, teaching and modeling what I could, never knowing what fruit might come from my investment in his life. Andrew loves Jesus Christ, and he wants to know Jesus Christ more deeply. He's committed and has a loving spouse and is an adoring father of two beautiful children, a boy and a girl. He works for Peel Regional Police as the SWAT guy, Special Weapons Tactics Captain and Trainer. He talks about Jesus all the time with his coworkers. And he embodies it everywhere he can to whomever he meets with gentleness and respect. He's in his 30s, and he's a member of his church leadership team. He has taught himself how to play the guitar, and now leads worship in his church. He isn't perfect, but he doesn't expect he has to be, before God loves him regardless. Andrew and his wife were the first couple I married. They were the reason I became ordained. They, with their kids, visited us just this past summer, and they blessed us all week. No, I'll get that. I'll pay for that. No. Hey, I'm an adult. I can pay for it. No, it's okay. Yeah, I got it. Oh, okay. Thank you. Even if you can believe this, they noticed the disrepair and state of our dishwasher and said, you need a new one. I said, well, have you seen my car? It's in really bad shape. I just had to put a lot of money into it last week, in fact. Sometimes the seed that you and I might be in someone's life and body before them can produce a hundredfold crop like you did. We are the sower, we are the seed, we are the soil. The seed in this parable, as you know, lands on four different soil types. A hard pathway soil, a rocky soil, a thorn choke soil, and the good soil. Jesus explains to his disciples that the different soils in the parable refer to different types of heart that we have towards the gospel. Where the word heart, we would understand it to mean the inner place in us where the most important things are discerned. The first kind of person has a hard heart. He doesn't understand Jesus' words, and Satan snatches away whatever seed might have taken root. He doesn't want to understand Jesus' words. This doesn't represent someone who simply needs more instruction. It refers to somebody who willfully rejects the message as they're hearing it time and time again. The second kind of person has a faint heart, I would describe it. He receives the gospel with joy, but abandons his faith when trouble comes because his faith is not very well rooted. The third kind of person has a distracted heart. He receives Jesus' word, but worry and wealth distract him and make him unfruitful, or certainly not as fruitful as he could be. And the fourth kind of person, like Andrew, has a soft heart. He receives the gospel, he understands it, he has ears for it, and responds to the truth in the choices we make around right and wrong and the truths that we absorb, and becomes fruitful in the kingdom of heaven. Who then, we might ask, who amongst us can be saved then with all three bad soils, good seed coming, who knows? Commentators agree broadly that the first person not saved has said no to Jesus. Not that Jesus doesn't want to save, he just said no. The fourth one clearly looks like going to heaven, is in the kingdom, is advancing the kingdom, is announcing the kingdom, is living and breathing the kingdom. But commentators disagree actually as to number two and number three, if they know Jesus and are following him and are disciples of his. But this parable actually isn't just referring to those who would and wouldn't be saved based on the condition of their hearts. It's, frankly, it's mostly a parable for those who have been saved, I think, because its primary focus is on what? It's on spiritual growth. It's the crop yield in verse 8. It is the fruit described in verse 22. So the simplest and most obvious question to ask this morning is, which soil are you? And the simplest and most honest answer is, I am all of them at different times. But I would hope that all of us would not be satisfied with a hard or faint or distracted heart towards the things of God. I'd like to encourage you, in case you're wondering, can my heart change? And I hope you are wondering that there's hope for our hearts. When Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear, I actually take him to mean that it's possible for our hearts to change because those who are seeking the truth will hear it. Our hearts can be changed when we work with God to do so. And I believe, as the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, those of us who honestly and earnestly seek him who is the truth, well, we'll find him. We will find. Evidence of a changed heart. Last story, and then we'll wrap it up. I had a phone conversation this past week with my daughter, Kaylee. I've gotten permission to use this story. In general, if I am talking about my family or my kids, it's usually to my detriment, and it makes them look heroic. This is yet another example of my humanity and my humility. I said a bad word, not that one, and not that one either, but I said a bad word, and the word was never, as in you never. Oh, dum 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 dum. As soon as I said it, I regretted it. But I got off the phone, and you'll never guess what I did. Yeah, I began to justify it. If I was paying attention, I probably would have heard my heart start to calcify. I was faint with my troubles. I was working on my sermon at the time. And I was distracted by my worries, not my wealth. But I did shortly thereafter, I'm grateful to say, wonder about the truth of what I just said to my daughter on the phone. You never. The truth was that what I said wasn't true. So I was confronted with the truth that what I said wasn't fair then. So guess what I did? I defended it. I defended it in my head until it distracted me from what I was doing. Bad focus? Or Jesus trying to get a hold of my heart? I'll let you decide. I phoned her back and apologized for saying what I did, agreeing that it wasn't accurate and therefore it wasn't fair of me to say. And as is the habit in our home, I asked her forgiveness. Gilly said it would cost me a new stove. I'm just kidding about stove. Not the forgiveness and other parts. I believe that Jesus worked with me to change my heart from hard in that moment to softer, to turn to my Father. And I know he'll do the same for you. And you know it because it's happened to you. Where's your heart at this morning? What's the soil level for that? Here's my challenge as we wrap up here. As disciples of Jesus, we are sowers and seeds, and we are soil. So the challenge is really threefold, and you can make your application, because I don't like to make that for you. That's your discussion to have with the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to invite the Holy Spirit to work with you in one of these areas. For example, to say something to the sower, to someone about Jesus. Or, as that seed, to do something, to embody kindness, and maybe something that is slightly outside your box for someone else. Or, as the soil, to allow Jesus to change your heart from hard or faint or distracted to soft, more resilient, more focused on the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.